You heard it this morning. One of the more sobering texts of the Bible says, "Be sober-minded, be alert. Your adversary, the devil, is prowling around like a roaring lion." That's a very patient predator, looking for anyone he can devour. Resist him, firm in the faith, knowing that the same kind of sufferings are being experienced by your fellow believers throughout the world. And you could also add, in light of God's word, throughout redemptive history. The late Billy Graham said, "No Christian is exempt from the attacks of Satan. Our adversary is personal, aggressive, intelligent, cunning, and destructive. And every day, not every other day, not every other week, every day," Graham says, "he must be resisted." Just as the bows and arrows used in warfare centuries ago are useless against today's highly sophisticated weapons, so the carnal weapons that we try to use in spiritual warfare against the devil have no power against his cunning schemes and fierce attacks, end quote. Friends, do we know that troubles are with us to stay on this fallen earth? What do we do with this information, that trouble is here to stay in this era, in this fallen world? Is there hope? Let's take our Bibles and turn to Nehemiah chapter 6. Nehemiah chapter 6. It's on page 422, if you're using the Bible that's provided for you there in the pew. 422. Nehemiah, remember, tells the story of what befell the third wave of returnees from, 13 years after the second group of exiles had returned out of Babylon. Two main actions occur: the rebuilding of the wall of Jerusalem and the recommitment of the exiles to their covenant obligations. The walls, remember, were regarded as an extension of the temple. The city would be, and its walls would be, its holy markers. And we know, as we've said repeatedly in this series, if the word of God, the scriptures, are not marking off the people, though, well, they're just a bunch of non-special specials, right? They just mark themselves off, but they're not marked off to the Lord. The word is what first and fundamentally marks us off. The book is a general's diary. It's a governor's report. It's a civil record, a management handbook, and a memoir, all compact and compiled into one, if you want to think about reading it. If it reads like, well, why did he jump here and jump like that? It's because it's arranged as all of those things in one book. Let's bring it into context. Nehemiah has overcome a lot building the wall. He's managed to introduce policies and initiatives that were designed to end the exploitation, remember, of the weak in Jerusalem by the rich and powerful, who were ignoring not only the spirit of the law, in some instances, the very letter of the law. And so chapter 5 closed with Nehemiah in prayer. Remember that? Asking the Lord to rule over his decisions. And so Nehemiah may have outwardly appeared to be confident and forthright governor, but inwardly he knew all too well that unless the Lord watched over the city, their labors were in vain. That's true of all of our labors. The question is, are troubles over for Nehemiah? Let's find out. Nehemiah chapter 6. Hear God's word. "When Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem the Arab, and the rest of our enemies heard that I had rebuilt the wall and that no gap was left in it, though at that time I had not installed the doors in the city gates, Sanballat and Geshem sent me a message. 'Come, let's meet together in the villages of the Ono Valley.' They were planning to harm me. So I sent messengers to them saying, 'I'm doing important work and cannot come down. Why should the work cease while I leave it and go down to you?' 4 times they sent me the same proposal, and I gave them the same reply. Sanballat sent me this message a 5th time by his aide, who had an open letter in his hand. In it was written, 'It is reported among the nations, and Geshem agrees, that you and the Jews plan to rebel. This is the reason you are building the wall. According to these reports, you are to become their king and have even set up the prophets in Jerusalem to proclaim on your behalf, there is a king in Judah. These rumors will be heard by the king. So come, let's confer together.' Then I replied to him, There is nothing to these rumors you are spreading. You are inventing them in your own mind. For they were all trying to intimidate us, saying, they will drop their hands from the work, and it will never be finished. But now, my God, strengthen my hands. I went to the house of Shemaiah, son of Deliah, son of Mehetabel, who was restricted to his house. He said, let's meet at the house of God inside the temple. Let's shut the temple doors because they're coming to kill you. They're coming to kill you tonight. But I said, should a man like me run away? How can someone like me enter the temple and live? I will not go. I realized that God had not sent him because of the prophecy he spoke against me. Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. He was hired so that I would be intimidated, do as he suggested, sin, and get a bad reputation in order that they could discredit me. My God, remember Tobiah and Sanballat for what they have done, and also the prophetess Nodiah and the other prophets who wanted to intimidate me. The wall was completed in 52 days. On the 25th day of the month Elul, when all our enemies heard this, all the surrounding nations were intimidated and lost their confidence. For they realized that this task had been accomplished by our God. During those days, the nobles of Judah sent many letters to Tobiah, and Tobiah's letters came to them. For many in Judah were bound by oath to him, since he was a son-in-law of Shechaniah, son of Arah, and his son Jehohanan had married the daughter of Meshulam, son of Bechariah. These nobles kept mentioning Tobiah's good deeds to me, and they reported my words to him. And Tobiah sent letters to intimidate me. This is God's word. I feel exhausted for Nehemiah. It reminds us of Acts 14:22. It's through many tribulations that we enter the kingdom of God. The outside leaders involved against Nehemiah are interesting, aren't they? It's a common enough phenomenon that those who have nothing in common will ally themselves against another who poses a threat to their individual ambitions. Nowhere is this seen with greater clarity and deadly import than in the alliance of Jewish leaders and Roman authorities in the New Testament as they come together against the Lord Jesus Christ. Literally, the nations rage and they war against God. Here's the central point, is there for you in your bulletin this morning. Be prepared. Faithfulness to God is met with relentless opposition. Faithfulness to God is met with relentless opposition. I have 4 points today, and they all begin with the letter I, for your amusement. No, so hopefully it will help you remember the outline, okay? Number one, intimidation and fear will be employed. Intimidation and fear will be employed. Verses 1 through 9. 3 times in the chapter, we read about Nehemiah's enemies trying to intimidate he and the faithful in Jerusalem. And you can see how the enemy sent a message of invitation to meet. The goal is to get Nehemiah at least a day's journey away from the city. Nothing suspicious here. Come out far from the city, Nehemiah. Come out from the walls. How stupid do they think Nehemiah is? You can see imagine just the undiscerning folks though around Nehemiah during that time who wanted this meeting to take place as they were hoping for peace with these people who had done nothing but make war. And you need to understand, there's some folks you cannot have peace with. There's some folks who make it impossible to be reconciled with. It takes two to reconcile. And Nehemiah, shouldn't we be more inclusive with them, Nehemiah? Let bygones be bygones, Nehemiah. And Nehemiah thought, you know, shouldn't you know you're not gifted to lead is what you should be thinking about if that's what you're saying. The plan was to, look at the text, it says to harm him, to harm Nehemiah either politically or physically. You know, an assassination by chariot accident had happened or something, you know, get him off by himself. And Nehemiah had nothing to gain from going to meet with these wicked men, and everything to lose. And praise God, He raises up men like Nehemiah. We need more of them today. We really do. So if I could speak to the young men in the room, aspire to be a young man of conviction now. Make preparation to do it today. Nehemiah was, he had assurance that the work in which he was engaged was one that God had asked him to do, had led him to do. It was not a matter of his personal political ambitions. Why would he leave his position of comfort and power as a cupbearer there in exile, where he was well taken care of, to go take on this task? No, there was no personal political ambitions, just the advancement of the glory of God. Now, you can sense the eeriness of these scheming men. They hate Nehemiah for his influence upon people. They love their sin. They despise the fact that Jerusalem could be marked off. And Jerusalem, if it's ever marked off, that city, if that territory is marked off for God's people, it's going to highlight the enemies. It's going to highlight their unrighteousness. It's going to highlight their exclusion from God. You know, people despise the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ today because you living a set-apart life for Jesus, not bowing the knee to Babylon and Babel and to their idols today, is a reminder of them and their exclusion and separation from God, and they will hate you for that because you stand for Jesus Christ. Nehemiah, you're so mean-spirited, intolerant, and hateful. This is what these enemies were saying, and Nehemiah says, no, you're mean-spirited toward God. You hate God. It's interesting when people use that terminology of hate. They use it very broad today. But what they don't realize is that no one ever gets on the media and says, this group of you actually hates God. They never use that language back. Actually, your hatred is really towards the Lord. It's a hatred towards God. Kind of wicked and unrelenting agenda is being played out in the God-hating trans agenda, pro-abortion agenda, and every agenda that raises itself up against the knowledge of God. Note the unrelenting battering ram of attacks. The war is not over. Verse 5, the rumor-filled letter comes out saying Nehemiah planned to overthrow King Artaxerxes. And since the letter was, did you notice it was an open letter, was unsealed? It was meant to be read. It was hoping that it would be read and rumors would spread about there in the area about Nehemiah. And there's a much to be learned here, church, and that's the enemy wants us to feel intimidated and afraid. And what we need to learn here is how to be focused and unmoved, much like we see in Nehemiah. And I love his responses to them. Look at the text. First, he tells them he has more important things to do than be distracted by their nonsense. And the world says, come away from God, but God says, come out from among them. Are you distinct in your commitments to God? Are you distinct? What's different in your focus than, say, your nominal Christian friend? And when I say nominal Christian, I mean fake Christian. Christian in name. You know, good old boy club Christian. You know, the one who uses Christian for political purposes or, you know, can put on the Sunday face, but they really have nothing to do with the Lord. What's the difference between your focus and theirs? Second, he calls them out for their falsehood and rumors, not defending himself, just not taking their rumors seriously as one who instead takes God seriously. The world says people are talking about you and your hateful freedom of speech and your freedom of thought, but God says, if the Son has set you free, you are free indeed. Third, he prays for God to strengthen him because he knows the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Whom should I dread? You guys? No, I'll fear the one who can cast both body and soul into hell. Nehemiah knew that though an army deploys against me, my heart will not be afraid. Though a war breaks out against me, I will still be confident. God knows, of course, Nehemiah's heart. Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. The world thinks they will wear out God's people, as you can see by their saying. But God says that by His Spirit, He can make us run and not grow weary. And He can make us soar on eagle's wings. Amen. Amen. No, actually, the only thing that's going to wear out, the Bible says, is that this world's going to come undone like a little, like a old garment when the Lord returns. Nehemiah is great, and his sufferings were great, but there was one whom wicked people tried to intimidate on every side, but he perfectly entrusted himself to his Father, perfectly to redeem wicked sinners like you and me. And that man's name is not Nehemiah, his name is Jesus. Jesus, truly God and truly man, did suffer so that we could be included. He did go outside the city to suffer in our place. He was taken out there to be crucified because we are all like these enemies of Nehemiah. We have more in common with them than we ever did with Jesus. We've all been so selfish, pathetically shallow, dense and foolish, and godless if we know the truth. We've all sinned, and the expense, the cost of sin is death. And Jesus died in the place because God loves you and He's willing to forgive you. He died in the place of any sinner who would ever repent of their sins and trust in Him alone. Death could not hold Him, for God raised Him from the dead. Do you know Jesus today? If you know Him, He will free you from fear and intimidation. He'll give you the power through the Holy Spirit today to walk in true freedom. Much like what we see in the life of Nehemiah. Be prepared. Faithfulness to God is met with relentless opposition. Number two, ignominy is often employed. I know what you're thinking. Pastor Garrett, ignominy? Why? Why would you use that word today? Aren't you from Hilliard, Florida? I am. Well, the term means public disgrace, and it begins with an I, so I used it. And so notice here the attempt to disgrace and discredit and put Nehemiah into this situation, this ignominious situation. It comes through a false prophet trying to get him to enter the temple and break God's law, which forbade it, and discredit him before the people. He was not a Levitical priest. He was not of the right tribe. He was not authorized to be in there. If they could get Nehemiah to do this, then they could show him to be a fraud. It's like, reminds you of how many times the fools around Jesus try to catch him in something, and he and Jesus would always school them. He discerns the unbiblical counsel. 1 John 4:1, dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see if they are from God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. And they really go out broad today over the internet. You got to be careful. Nehemiah prays for God, remember these wicked liars. You notice that in the text? Lord, remember them, what they've done. He calls for God to make war on those making war on the people of God, calling them to sin. Isn't that something? These types of prayers in the Bible can be viewed as requesting that God's justice be done in the case of the impenitent. Or they may be seen as the cry of a soldier defending his city against violent men. A soldier cannot afford the luxury of pacifism. And so he prays for God to deal with them. Friends, when we pray, even so come, Lord Jesus, yeah, we're praying for salvation. But in that, if He comes, it's going to be justice as well. If Jesus, if we say, come, Lord Jesus, come, it's not going to be happy for those who are against Christ. It'll be a day of justice. The mouthing is going to be shut. It will be closed. And the wickedness will come to an end. There is a real sense in which we, in our heart of hearts, say, yeah, Lord, we're weary. The war, we feel about like we're about to be overtaken. Come, Lord, come. Behind these various attacks on God's servant, there stands a far more sinister enemy than Sanballat and Tobiah. They were just pawns in the evil one's manipulative campaign to frustrate God's work. The enemy sends fresh frustrations to our lives daily, doesn't he? Something in this world is not going to make it easy for us to follow the Lord. It could be trouble in our homes. It could be our own wicked flesh and its temptations. Fresh temptations that we encounter in the world. They come in all kinds of shapes and sizes to discourage us and to get our eyes off of obeying the Lord. And he wants us to use excuses to sin. He wants to hurt our testimony in the process. Nehemiah says, not today, Satan. I mean, this is getting dirty. False prophet coming along. Let's flee to the temple. Sinful fear or godly faith is present here in the text. Nehemiah refuses and discerns that God does not call us to sin. He discerns it for what it is. Nobody can escape these advances, the enemy's attacks. We know that. And even the perfect ministry of the Lord Jesus was initiated by a period of severe testing in which the devil did his utmost to deflect Christ from his unique mission. Think about what's coming at Nehemiah and how it prepares you for a greater ruler than Nehemiah ever was, who's going to surpass Nehemiah in his leadership and his obviously in sinlessness, and indeed is the true Savior. You see, the devil met Jesus in the wilderness with temptations similar to those that Nehemiah faced and his contemporaries. There were temptations to please himself. You know, take these stones and turn them into bread. Temptations to parade himself, rule over the nations in return for allegiance to the enemy. And to prove himself, leaping from the temple pinnacle rather than accepting what God had said, "You are my son whom I love." Far superior to Nehemiah, Jesus never sinned. He met the enemy in the worst of circumstances, coming into the wilderness in a fasted state, and defeated him with the scriptures. This brings us to point number three. Be prepared. Faithfulness to God is met with relentless opposition. Number three, intrigue. Intrigue may hurt the most. You know, betrayal is one of the most difficult things to go through. Some of you know what the horrible pain of betrayal. And if you live long enough, young people, you will know it yourself. Intrigue is the secret planning of something detrimental. And so now we're going to skip down to verses 17 through 19. I'm going to come back up and hit the verses we missed. But look at this bottom section. Community intrigue, conspiracy against Nehemiah must have hurt him so deeply. After all we've been through, after all I've tried to do for you, after all of these things, this is what you're doing behind my back. These leaders had sided with the opposition. I mean, this is exhausting. Warfare against God's people can feel like this in certain seasons, can it? It seems like you can get hit with several things, and then that one from the back, you never saw coming. And yeah, it's terrible. It often takes people to go through prolonged seasons of trial for us to grow in grace for those who are suffering amongst us. When warfare has come from every side, physical, spiritual, emotional difficulty on you, your family, on your church, it's no wonder many end up crashing and being crushed under the weight. Church, when I send out the back signal, I'll call it, the SOS, hey, I'm concerned about so-and-so, they're really going through a lot, it's because discouragement is much more than we give it credit for. It can really do a lot of damage on someone, especially on their soul. And so we need to strive to encourage each other. Imagine the pressure where the upper levels of society in the city think of Tobiah. They think of Tobiah, wicked, betraying, self-centered, idolatrous Tobiah as one of them. And they resent Nehemiah's suspicions toward him. He's a good guy. Yeah, good and terrible. It's like being a pastor who knows, you know, think about this. It's like being a pastor who knows what a beloved person is in the church, but knowing what they're really about and what they are like behind the scenes. It's not fun. It's very difficult to bring something to light when it's someone who's beloved and yet unknown, really known in the church. And that's what's happening here. It's like Nehemiah's like, you guys, it's like you don't really know what this dude's really like. I've seen his letters. I've seen his handprint on these things. He has no heart for God. He is about himself. Note how these types of men and women employ religious slogans and appear even to evidence a godly heart. But it's nothing of the sort. It's merely a device they employ for political ambition, selfish ambition, and greed. Friends, one of the reasons we're careful, we strive to be careful about church membership and not be lax on it, is just to discern, to see where people are. Wolves try to enter into the church all the time. You know how many people have just been stopped over the years that I could tell you stories? I'm like, you're here to do harm. I can tell. You've played your hand. You just said things like, yeah, as a shepherd and protector, we don't do that here. We're not going to do that. You can sense Nehemiah's just fatigue and wounds. Verse 17 explains why Nehemiah's enemies were so well informed of conditions within Jerusalem, because the nobles of Judah had sent many letters to Tobiah. They're corresponding with him. They don't even understand that the Lord in his providence has set Nehemiah there as a godly leader, has set him up in a position, and he has lived before them with integrity, and they're corresponding with their real pastor, Tobiah. It's wicked. So discouraging when the covenant community has wolves among the ranks. And now we see more of the reason why Ezra acted so tough about the Jews. Remember in the book of Ezra, Nehemiah and Ezra are both one book together. But you see why Ezra got so tough about the Jews intermarrying again with those who rejected God. Look at the text. They were bound by oath. They had got themselves covenanted together with these people, with Tobiah, in business and in marriage. They were unequally yoked. And here we see the fruit of it. You know, local businessmen had evidently entered into trade agreements with Tobiah. And Nehemiah's negative attitude toward wicked Tobiah was now threatening not only their family connections, but also their prosperity. Their God was money. And memories of Tobiah's previous attacks, it's like they were forgotten as local businessmen got their financial reports emerging, every week. And it's like his previous garbage has been forgotten as their bottom line got better and better with their relationship through Tobiah. Friends, that sheet is not the one that you should be thinking first and foremost about. You need to be paying attention to where you are aligning yourself faithfully with God's word. Be careful of compromised gain, beloved. Careful of earthly comforts at the expense of faithfulness to God. Note, too, that Tobiah, through his son's marriage, had connections with high society in the city. I mean, you know the saying, family is family. Some of us have family that we can like, well, do we have to claim them, you know? Just me? I see some smiles out there. There you go. And Nehemiah's criticism of Tobiah were not being well received among the family as family folks. You know, friends, when it comes to God, sometimes you got to remember Jesus said, I came to bring a sword. And I love my family. I love all my relatives. I believe so. But I do not ever love any of them above the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not forsaking Jesus for any one of them. Not one of them. Literally, I've had people tell me in the hospitals, I don't want to go to heaven if so-and-so is not there. I don't want to go be with God if, because they're stuck in this wicked mindset. Count the cost. Nobody on this earth is worth more than Jesus. The seeds of internal strife are once again being sown. You know, this is the church member whose relative is in open sin and rather side with Jesus, the parent or loved one side with, and make every excuse for the one living in open rebellion. This is very disheartening. Matthew Henry said, see the mischief of marrying with strangers, unbelievers. When men once became yoked to Tobiah, they soon became sworn to him. A sinful love leads to a sinful league. You could tweet that. A sinful love leads to a sinful league. The enemy of soul employs many instruments and forms many projects to bring reproach on the active servants of God or to take them from their work, end quote. you better determine now. It may be your family member who wants you to take sides against Jesus on some level, to lie for them, to be involved in sin for them. And you better, friends, do it today. Prepare your heart to say, I'm going to stay fixed on Jesus Christ. He made your relative to begin with. He's Lord over them. You're not answering to them. You're answering to Him. Amen? Don't look at me like I'm speaking some foreign language. I'm telling you the truth. Why should the members of the church talk to singles, warn them, even correct them about who they are dating in a very serious way? My goodness, how many pages of Scripture do we have to see week after week that show us example after example to learn from, beloved, that we are not to be unequally yoked, that we are not to marry unbelievers, that we're not to marry fake Christians who are Christian in name, but they give no evidence of commitment to Christ. For heaven's sake. You guys haven't, maybe you haven't sat in enough prayer counseling sessions. So I'm telling you, friends, it's painful. You've got to be careful about this. Nevertheless, Nehemiah was betrayed. But as painful as it was, who knew more community betrayal than Jesus? His disciples that we saw Good Friday abandoned him. He was betrayed by Judas, his own people. God's word says he was in the world and the world was created through him, yet the world did not recognize him. He came to his own and his own people did not receive him. All of us in this room are guilty of rejecting Jesus for ourselves on some level. For our will over his will. Well, I'm going to do what I want. That's sin. That's rebellion. And Jesus, though, was handed over to the cross by people who hated him in their hearts. How dare Jesus say our family is not right with God? They said, who does Jesus think he is to say, you too must repent or you likewise shall perish? Who is he talking to? How dare he say that to us? I'm not sinful like other people, they said. Nehemiah is never allowed to rest for a moment in the luxury of ease, is what the book shows us, or to get passive. I like ease. In my flesh, I love passivity. No, Nehemiah was to be watchful. He was to be prepared for battle. He has to be equipped for a sudden attack. How is that possible? How was he able to do it? That brings us to our fourth point. Be prepared. Faithfulness to God is met with relentless opposition. Number four, intervention by God should be expected. Intervention by God should be expected. Verses 14 through 16. He had the frame of mind. We see in verse 16, everything that he and his friends had done. Look at the text. It was accomplished with the help of our God, he says. Nehemiah was living constantly before the face of God at this time. And look what God's intervention can do. Look at verse 14. It reveals the wall was completed in 52 days. Amazing. I don't think I can get all my yard work done in 52 days. And I have a small yard. It is laughable. They said it couldn't be done. The job was too big and the problems were too great. But God's men and women joined together for this special task, solved huge problems, and accomplished great goals. And the vision that Nehemiah saw through his humble tears beginning in Persia became reality with God's every helpful step along the way. So we shouldn't let the size or the length of time needed to accomplish what we need to keep us from going and doing it. With God's help, we can be faithful and accomplish great things for him if he allows. Look at what else happens. I love the reversal of things that happens in this section. You see, there was attempts for intimidation, but look who really gets intimidated. Look at the text. All the surrounding nations were intimidated and lost their confidence, for they realized that this task had been accomplished by our God. As one author put it, this is the grammar of God's providence. of his superintending of all things. The hand of our God did this, if you're going to use an expression from Ezra and Nehemiah. One author said, God now acted in a way that put his own human agents in the shade. To use the biblical word, he visited his people, preempting their attention and making his presence felt among them in a way that had not been the case before. Moments of this kind, when minds and hearts are inundated and overwhelmed by the reality of God and his holiness and grace, belong to the history of the most movements of spiritual advance, and days and weeks together of this experience more. Therefore, then, just isolated moments belong to the history of those supreme visitations that we call revivals, end quote. We're praying for revival, aren't we? A work of the Holy Spirit giving success to God's word and joy to God's people in the face of opposition and difficulty that affected not just them, but those around them outside the community, brings the very community into a sense of God's overwhelming presence so as to fill even God's enemies with fear. They knew. He didn't say they knew how awesome we were. He didn't say they knew how great my leadership was. They didn't say, hey, look at the tactics that Nehemiah employed. They said, no. God's word says that they were intimidated and they lost their strength because they knew that God had done something special there. And to that we say, praise the Lord. Isn't that what we pray for? For the enemy to be exposed as the liar that he is? That Christ is true. Every time someone repents and believes and gets up here and tells their story and their testimony and they go through the waters of baptism, they're saying, he was wrong, Christ was right. Christ was right. And there's coming a day, friends, and you and I cannot imagine, the hair on my arm stands up thinking about it. There's coming a day when you and I are going to witness every knee bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. It's just a matter of time. As we look at our spiritual walk in faith in Christ, we can see his sovereign hand. We work at our salvation with fear and trembling because God is at work in us to will and to do his good pleasure, Philippians 2. I mean, think about it. The enemies, their pride balloon just burst, and their sense of self-importance deflated as they realized that God really was with these people in Jerusalem. And when God does mighty work, a mighty work, unbelief trembles. And the same thing happens today when unbelievers see the outpouring of love by believers, when a community is ravaged by disaster, when a notoriously ungodly person is converted and their life visibly changed for the better. So friends, are you seeking God's help? Have you asked him for his strength in faith? Have you surrendered to him? Think about Philippians 1:6. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. God wants to work for us and in us in order that he might work through us. Some of us are going through the Bible reading plan. And I've just been amazed. I've been encouraged. Like, I know what's coming up later, but I'm just so encouraged, like, what God does through David. Just watching what the Lord does through him. I'm like, Lord, if you can use David, you can use me. He can use any of you. Will you and I surrender to him? I have a feeling that God has some great things he wants done, and he's looking for people who are willing to allow him to work in and through them to bring it to pass. I believe that by faith. There's a day where reversal of intimidation will be unlike any other. We know it. We need to walk in it, though. Well, let me conclude. Friends, do we know that troubles are with us to stay on this fallen earth? They are. I sound like a broken record in my own mind. Boy, things sure are getting worse. They are getting worse. Jesus hasn't come back yet. What do we do with this information? Is there hope? The greatest hindrance to Satan's destructive efforts is our standing strong in the knowledge and fear of our Lord. The greatest roadblock to Satan's work is the Christian who, above all else, lives for God, walks with integrity, filled with the Spirit, and is obedient to God's truth. Look what God's word is showing you, what he can do through a man like Nehemiah. Nehemiah is not the hero. The text already revealed it's through God these things came to be. Nevertheless, let me encourage you, your greatest contribution to God's work, his kingdom work, and to defeating the enemy's efforts against this is to keep up your daily reading and seeking him in prayer, living a righteous life, an honest life, a humble life, Spirit-filled, in step with the Holy Spirit, trusting God to guard and protect you, and being an open witness for Jesus Christ. Friends, there's two choices in the text. Nehemiah and us too can be a pawn for the devil, or we can be a servant of Jesus Christ. Jesus is victorious, and we look to him, we wait for him, and we treasure him. Let's pray. Our God, you do strengthen our hands. You, Lord, make us to do things we could never do in our own power. Repenting, believing, we are weak. We're rebellious. And even that, Lord, you allow us, you strengthen us to keep on. We thank you for that. God, we pray you would cause us to be prepared and to walk wisely and to encourage each other today. Lord, may we look for others today around us who need encouragement and care to do spiritual warfare. We love you, Lord. We thank you for Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.